Goeiemôre. Good morning. It's lovely to see so many of you here. And thank you for your patience in just bearing with us as we have dedicated those little ones to the Lord. We really believe it's such an important phase of our lives as families, but also as a church family, and that is to celebrate life. So we live with the fear where the Here for ons gee so baie keer dan stop ons eers wanneer dit te laat is om die dinge te sê wat ons moet sê. So it's so important to just take some time out to reflect on the value and the preciousness of life. And as Theo said, it was just so amazing this weekend. We were on the camp and we had such a wonderful time. And I asked Elsie just to bring me some tissues because I'm still a bit overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. And I've got no guarantee that I don't know how this is going to end. let's read together. Let's first pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, that we can be here this morning. We thank you for your beautiful and your lovely presence this morning in the worship. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the honor to stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you that you gave your Son to make it possible for us who were far off to come close. Thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy and thank you for your love and that you call us your own. And that we are not slaves anymore. And we're not subjects worshipping a distant king. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And you're our daddy and we love you and we thank you, Lord, for what you've done already and for what you will continue to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet someone next to you. Give me an opportunity just to come to grips with myself. Katie says, Daddy, you hurt my ears when I blow my nose at home. Maak my ore seer, papa. Judges 11. I want to read just a few verses for us. And the book of Judges is an interesting one. And it's obviously it comes from Israel's history before the kings, before David and Saul and those guys ruled in Israel. And it is during the period when the Israelites were busy conquering the promised land. And it was also a time in which there was a lot of devastation. People started moving away from the commandments of God, but the Lord was faithful always to raise up a man, not just a man, sometimes woman as well, to lead his people during that time. That's why they called the judges. They judged Israel. They were rulers. They were men and women whom God appointed to judge his people. And there's a very specific gentleman, and as we were just dedicating the babies this morning, and we were thinking a little bit about new life and family, and why family is so important, I was reminded of this story, and it's a bit of a hectic story to start off, but just bear with me. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. And that is a loaded sentence, okay, because it means that he was a successful man of war. He was a successful soldier, he had a good reputation, he had made a name for himself. He was a mighty warrior, not just a good one. The Bible says a mighty one, right? So people around him were in awe of him. They looked up to him. They respected him. He had made a name for himself in the area of his expertise. But then you have the last bit of that sentence. But he was the son of a prostitute. So here you have this man who's incredibly successful, a man who's incredibly driven, a man who has a very good reputation, but a man who has something in his heart. A man who has a bleeding, gaping hole inside of his heart that stems from his identity, stems from the way that he was raised. And when I looked at this, I thought of so many leaders right throughout history who were successful men. Lincoln, the president in charge of the American Civil War, led to the emancipation of the slaves. He had such a bad relationship with his dad. He didn't even go to the funeral. Churchill was stuck away in some boarding school. His dad was member of parliament and didn't visit him for months at a time. Alexander the Great, his dad died at a very young age, and by all accounts, it appeared as if his mom was behind the murder of his dad. Queen Elizabeth I, one of the most successful monarchs ever, her dad beheaded her mom, suspicion of adultery. Clinton's dad died at the age of 3. He then went to live with his grandparents, and then after a few years, stayed with his mom again and got married, and was in a relationship of incredible immorality, unfaithfulness, physical abuse, alcoholism. And when his folks divorced at a young age, he was in court having to testify against his stepdad. Men of incredible success, but men who also had this woundedness inside of them, a little bit like Jephthah. And you know what often happens? We look at life. And if you were to ask people and you were to ask society, especially maybe more so in a town like ours than in many other towns, if you were to ask them what makes for success, you would have very many definitions. You would look at many things. Could be the car or the cars that you drive. Could be the home that you live in. Could be the school that your kids go to. Could be the sports that your kids achieve in. Could be the amount of medals that your kids bring home. Could be whether you have a penthouse somewhere, or own a yacht or a plane, or could be from which school you come from. But there are many different criteria people use to evaluate success. To say that someone is a successful man, like they did for Jephthah, he was a mighty warrior. But Jephthah was the son of a prostitute. It says that Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. So the story gets a little bit more complicated. Okay, Gilead has this child with this prostitute. What is amazing is that he obviously loved this boy, because by all accounts, he should have put the boy away. The mom should have been stoned. We don't know what happened to the mom, but we do know that Gilead kept this boy. He loved him, and he brought him home, and he raised him as one of his own. But he also had another wife, and he had some more children with her, younger children than Jephthah. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." And it's an intriguing story and a very sad story, because it appears as if this family was torn apart by the way that this boy was born. The fact that he was from a different bloodline. The fact that there was a shameful thing in their past that maybe nobody really spoke about, that maybe nobody explained. Because in spite of the fact that Gilead obviously loved Jephthah, he failed to transmit that love to the rest of the siblings. He failed to make Jephthah part of the family. He failed to make his brothers understand what Jephthah's role is. And so they grew up with a resentment of him. They looked at him and said, "Your past is going to determine your future with us. Your past as being born of a prostitute, being illegitimate, being not part of us, is going to determine that you will not be part of who we are." And so they judged him based on how he began. They judged him, they ostracized him, they kicked him out of the family. And that is obviously traumatic. That is obviously devastating to this very successful man. And just being on the camp this weekend, what is clear to what the Holy Spirit is saying to so many of us is that we cannot afford not to pay attention to the way that our stories began. That you can be successful and you can continue building a legacy and you can continue doing life, but unless you also deal with how your story began, somewhere along the line, that is going to have an impact upon you. Somewhere along the line, those things are going to come out. Somewhere along the line, those things are going to impact the decisions that you make. And God is busy speaking to men especially and inviting us and encouraging us to come into a place of transparency, a place of vulnerability, a place of trust, where we begin to open up to other men and to the people around us and to the wives the Lord has given us and begin to become vulnerable to them. Begin to invite them into our hurt and into our pain. And Jephthah didn't do this. Jephthah was successful, and he continued to be successful. I'm not going to read all the verses to you. You can go and read Judges 11. But it says that when he was kicked out, he then left. Probably said, stuff you, I'm leaving. Went to a different part of the land, and there he gathered around himself, the Bible says, a whole bunch of nobodies. Okay, people who were misfits and outcasts. And he formed a raiding party, and he built up another name for himself. So he became even more successful. That pain fueled him to become a very driven man. And he went out and became even more successful than what he was already. And as it so often happened, there was a crisis in Israel. Verse 9, we pick up the conversation. The elders of Israel, they go to Jephthah. They're in a fix, okay? There's a major national crisis. They're being attacked by the enemies again. They don't have anyone to look up to. There's no leadership. There's no one powerful and strong and successful enough to do anything about this. And so they go to the only man they think can offer the solution to the problem, Jephthah, the man with a reputation, the man with a skill, the man with a success. They go to him and they say to him, Jephthah, if you will conquer these people, name your price, basically they say to him. And then he names his price and he says to them, if you bring me home again, if I come home with you to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. Okay, so he says to them, if you take me home and you ask me to do this for you, to fight this battle for you, then I want to be your judge. So he bargains with him. He looks at them and he says, okay, I'm going to do this, but there are going to be strings attached. I'm going to help you, but I'm going to help you in one condition. I want to rule you. I cannot rule my own household. I cannot be the eldest brother who has respect against amongst my brothers, but this is my opportunity to set that record straight. This is my opportunity to gain even more affirmation and respect, not just amongst my own brothers, but amongst the entire nation. This is my opportunity. It seems like a divine opportunity. It seems like a brilliant opportunity. Now I can prove everyone wrong. Now everyone will know who I am. He was a driven man, a man driven and fueled by a hurt from his past. He goes on in Judges 11, verse 30. He bargains with the elders and he says to the elders, if you bring me back, if I get the victory, then I'm going to be your king, be your judge. But he is a spiritual man as well. He has an understanding of God too. He has a relationship with God. And so he's wise enough to understand that he cannot gain this victory in his own strength. The enemy is too numerous and too mighty for him. So he goes to God and he prays a prayer that I've often prayed as well. God, if you will, then I will. How many of you prayed prayers like that? God, if you will get me out of this, if you will heal my baby, if you will bless me with these finances, if you will just come through for me, then I will live my life differently. I will change. I will go on that mission. I will surrender this, but I will change my life if you do this. And he bargains with God and he makes a vow to God, a very rash vow. He says to God, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, if you will give me victory, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's. And I shall offer it up as a burnt offering to the Lord. Makes an incredibly rash vow. He says, in other words, I am willing to sacrifice anything that comes out of my house. God, if you will just enable me to be successful, if you will just give me the victory, there is not a price I'm not prepared to pay. And without thinking, he makes this vow to God. When we try and run away from the pain in our lives and focus all our energy on being successful, and success takes on different forms. None of us really, as far as I know, are in the military yet. You didn't go out killing people, hopefully. But we are still driven nonetheless. We're still inspired and we're still motivated to be successful. And there's nothing wrong with being successful. But I can also guarantee you that there are many, many, many children that would tell you, I only wish my dad had more of a concern for me than with his success. I only wish that we were more important than his need to look good. His need to be successful. And it can be vice versa. It doesn't just have to be the dad. So God gives him the victory. He destroys the Ammonites. And then he goes home. He comes to his home at Mizpah. And then the sad verse. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. I think of probably the greatest moment besides my time with God is arriving back home from work. And my little girl comes running down the driveway. Pa, 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 pa. Grabs me around my legs. It's the greatest gift God has given me. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. This man that grew up with such a lot of torment and pain within his family life was blessed with one child. And that was the one child that he, in a moment of rashness, sacrificed for success. The story goes on, and you can go and read it. He goes through with a vow. He sacrifices her. Even though God expressly said, I do not want child sacrifice. You shall not offer your children to me. Even though God forbade it, he went through with it. His pride prevented him from saying, I made a mistake. I was wrong. God, can you forgive me? Can you release me from that vow? His pride stood in his way. See, he was driven by this tremendous need to accomplish something, and he didn't really care what he sacrificed. Now, I know that it's an extreme story, and I know that none of us go through life willfully and deliberately sacrificing those close to us. But like with Jephthah, Jephthah didn't wake up that morning and say, I will sacrifice my daughter. He didn't. He just allowed his obsession with being successful to cloud his thinking, to drive him into doing something rashly without thinking. And I was reminded of another boy who was born illegitimately. Another boy whose mom was almost stoned because of him. Another boy who had to go throughout life hearing the taunts and the jibes and the jokes made about him. Oh, your mom is the one that was conceived by God. Your dad was stupid enough to believe that. A boy who didn't have a good beginning. And how his story ended here on earth. John 19 verse 25. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Jesus is fulfilling his life's purpose. Jesus came into this world for this one reason, to lay down his life for us. He was born to die. He came to do many things while he lived here on earth. He healed the sick. He opened blind eyes and deaf ears. He healed broken hearts. He set captives free. He brought freedom. He brought good news to the poor. But his main purpose for being alive was simply this, and that was to lay down his life for us so that we can live eternally. To become a curse for us. To be broken, to be rejected by God, so that we do not need to be rejected by God. So that we can know the love of the Father. He was rejected by his dad. Not because of anything he did, but because of what we did. And him taking responsibility for that. Saying, I do not want you to go through life not knowing the love of a father. I do not want you to go through life wondering whether you are celebrated. I don't want you to go through life having the opinions of people define you and having wounds in your life drive you to sacrifice those things most precious to you. And he's in that moment of laying down his life. It's a pretty important mission. And something so beautiful happens there. It says that now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at a man who is incredibly focused. I think you will agree with me when you read the Gospels. Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he had to do. He was focused. He had a mission to accomplish, and he accomplished that mission. But in the midst of his purpose and his destiny, of what he was required to do, in the climax of his mission, he still saw the people that mattered to him. Saw his mom. You think about it. He had the weight of the world upon him. All of our sin bearing down upon him. For the first time in his entire existence, he was being separated from the one with whom he was one. And yet, in that moment, he still had the ability to see his mother. And he says, when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. In the midst of the greatest ministry act ever performed, Jesus made sure his mom was okay. In the midst of the greatest redemption act ever performed upon the face of this planet, Jesus made sure the woman who sacrificed so much for him was taken care of. And I love this about Christ. I love his heart. I love the fact that he brings these two together of being focused and living a life with purpose and yet at the same time knowing also what matters. That we don't have to be torn apart as men or as people. And we know nowadays that our wives have to work as well to just make possible the things that many families need. And if that is your calling, you call as a woman, you also know the tension very often in your own heart between your obligations at home and what you feel you are called for. And the same goes for us as men. But Jesus demonstrates to us that you don't have to be so focused that you lose sight of those around you. And he demonstrates to us that you don't have to be so focused on those around you that you forget your mission either. The two do not have to be in tension with one another. You can fulfill your mission, and you can love your family, and leave a legacy for them. Ephesians 6 verse 1 to 4. We know this, but I just wanted to share this with you. Children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. It's pretty clear. Honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. Namely, so you will live well and have a long life. He says, children, I want you to honor your parents because of God's promise. If you do that, you will live long. And you will live well. Not just live long, but live well. And not just live well, but live long. The key to life is honor. The key to life isn't being driven and focused and doing all of those things that we sometimes think we need. It's not in your objectives for the year. It's not in your five-year plan. It's not in your connections. The key to life is honor. Are you honoring your parents? And honor very often has got very little to do with whether we agree with them or not. Honor has got very little to do with the way someone else behaves and acts. Christianity is not for sissies. Christ commands us to honor our governments, our presidents, irrespective of how they behave. Whether they deserve that honor or not, we don't honor people because they are honorable. We honor them because we are honorable. And so our honor has got nothing to do with how dignified someone acts or how well they behave or whether they've been there for us all the time. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with Christ came to honor us. Lay down his life for us when we didn't deserve it. So there's some of us in this room, we need to go back and we need to, in the living years, while we have time, make right with our parents and our grandparents. Honor them. Thank them. Bless them. Say thank you for taking that extra job so that I could get through varsity. Thank you for loving my mom when things were tough. Mom, thank you for loving dad when you could have walked away and you didn't. Mom, thank you for raising me as a single mom. Thank you for trying again. Whatever it is, trust God to show you what you can be thankful for. And say it. Write the letter. Make the appointment. Honor them. Because there's a key to your life and the lives of your children attached to that. And that's what we teach our kids at Children's Church as well. How we do kids' church so that they can come back better kids to you. Hopefully you will see the fruit of that. Then verse 4. Fathers, don't exasperate. I had to practice that word. Don't exasperate. Don't frustrate. Don't bring them to the point of frustration. Don't have your kids sit with their hands in their hair. Say, oh, I don't understand the old man. Don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. I like the translation because of this one thing that it says, it is impossible to build relationship and to disciple and to lead someone unless you come close to them. Unless you take them by the hand and you lead them in the way of the master, the way of Christ. Like Gilead didn't do with his sons, didn't take them by the hand, didn't sit them down, didn't explain to them, this, your brother had a rough start to life. And I made some mistakes, but he's not to blame for my mistakes. I love him, and you will honor him as the eldest brother in this family. He is the key to your inheritance. He didn't take them by the hand, made a lot of assumptions about them. Maybe was also very busy. And Jephthah certainly failed to disciple his daughter. Didn't demonstrate to her the power of repentance, of saying, I was wrong. My child, I made a promise to God too rashly. I was wrong. I'm going to repent. I'm going to ask God to release me from that vow. He allowed his pride to stand in his way. The best way to disciple our kids is living with them. Demonstrating to them what Christ's likeness is. I don't know what your goals are for your children. Hopefully your goals aren't simply to set them up for life to be successful. It's a noble goal. But if that is your only aim, you're setting them up for failure. Our goal as parents and as grandparents simply need to be this. We want to raise our children in the way of the master. We want to raise them in Christ's likeness. We want to raise them in such a way that they begin to demonstrate and act like and talk like Jesus Christ. That is our aim as parents. It's not to have them become the best us that we couldn't be when we were young because we didn't have the opportunities. It's not to fulfill our dreams, it's to fulfill God's dream for them. It's to have a people that reflect Christ to this world. And in order for us to do that, of course, we ourselves need to be Christ-like. We ourselves need to die. We ourselves need to let go of our pride. We ourselves need to say, demonstrate to them what it means to be vulnerable, what it means to have friends that we have that speak into our lives, what it means to give, what it means to serve, what it means to love. Because as we all know, it's not what we say, it is what we do that matters the most. So at the same time, this is a plea to us as parents as well. Our kids' church is going to the next level in terms of numbers. It is not the responsibility of the church to disciple your children. You must disciple your children. You must take them by the hand. You must teach them, Dad. You must be the first one that kneels down next to the bed and pray with your children. You must be the first one that opens up the word to them. You must be the first one to raise your hands and demonstrate worship to them. You must be the first one that demonstrates forgiveness and repentance towards your wife so they can see there's freedom in saying, I'm wrong. Forgive me. But we do want to partner with you. We've got some wonderful church, kiddies church volunteers. Are we going to burn them out with the amount of kids that we have? Parents, we ask you, you need to put up your hand and help us. Go and volunteer at the kids church. We hope that if we have enough parents, you can only be on once every 6 months, once every 2 months. Take an interest in your child. Ask them, what did you learn today? Reinforce that at home. Take them by the hand. We cannot abdicate the responsibility of discipling our kids to the church or to our schools or to the friends or to the au pair or to the nanny. It stops with us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 to 6. I'm almost done. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says to Timothy, Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, he says to him. Okay, but when I think of you, I think of the genuineness of your faith. You've got an incredible faith, he says to him, which first lived in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice. I'm reminded of your faith, and I saw that faith. It's the same faith that your mom had. It's the same faith that your grandmother had. Timothy, you stand in line of a succession of great women of faith. Most of us will know Timothy's history. He became Paul's missionary assistant, ended up in prison with him often. And Timothy was a son of a Greek Gentile man that didn't serve God. His mom served God. Could not have been easy. But she did not allow the fact that her husband didn't serve God to detract her from teaching her child the ways of God. She was a praying mother, and there was a praying grandmother. We don't know too much about Eunice's life. We don't know what her husband was like. But what we do know is that she passed her faith on to Lewis, and Lewis passed her faith on to Timothy. And somewhere along the line, their covering of Timothy, their discipling of him, was handed over to Paul. Because he goes on and he says, I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, Timothy, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you. I remind you to stir up the gift, the New King James says. That gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. If you look at it closely, two things are clear, at least. Timothy had a great faith that came from his mom and his grandmother, and he had a great gift that came through the laying on of Paul's hands. In other words, there was a partnership between the spiritual influence in his life and the natural biological influence in his life. And the two, instead of opposing each other, worked together beautifully. And I believe that is God's ideal. That is God's purpose for us as family. There's going to come a time when your child is going to be handed over to someone else to disciple, where you cannot walk with them anymore. There's going to be a time when you cannot control them anymore. There's going to be a time when my girls are going to marry someone. And I want their husband to be able to say, when I look at you, I'm reminded of a great faith that was given to you. When I look at you and the way that you behave towards me, I thank your parents for what they invested in your life. It's a legacy that God is wanting us to impart. I want to ask you, some of you here, you grandparents already, and your children have grown up. Some of us here are spiritual parents, or have the capacity to be spiritual parents. There are Timothys all around us. People who have faith inside of them, but who need someone to come alongside them, take them by the hand, and take them to the next level. Pray for them, inspire them, disciple them, lead them. Don't die without you having laid your hands on someone. Laying hands on someone is simply the saying, I take co-responsibility of your destiny and your purpose. I'm saying, I'm bringing you close. I'm going to walk with you. And we're going to start doing that with our kids' church, with our youth, and with our young people getting saved, with people needing to be mentored and discipled. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, my last verse. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy grew up without a dad. He was an absent dad, spiritually speaking. Didn't teach him the ways of God. God came, gave him a spiritual dad. You have the capacity to be a Paul to a Timothy. I wonder what would have happened had Paul not laid his hands on Timothy. How many of the New Testament books would not have been written had Paul not had a Timothy next to him? What would have happened to Timothy's destiny unless a Paul took ownership of a young man's faith? So I'm going to walk this journey with you. And so my plea to you this morning is, it's a simple one. And that is first and foremost for us to come and to bring our own stories to God. Each one of us has our stories. Some stories are more intricate than others. Some stories make a little bit more sense than other stories. But it doesn't matter how you started out in the natural. What is clear is that God has got a destiny for your life. And you don't have to be defined how your story started. It was amazing just listening. And I want to encourage you, if you can go through to Stellenbosch tonight, please go. Steve Lunga is going to bring his testimony there. But he shares about how he was grabbing hold of this preacher's legs and he was sobbing for the first time in don't know how many years. He was sobbing, holding onto this man's legs, and this man was telling him about Jesus. But he hated God, couldn't relate to God. If God was such a loving God, he wouldn't have allowed me to go through all of these beatings and all of these things that I went through. And then this preacher tells him the story about a young woman walking home from school in Soweto and being attacked by a few young boys, beaten and raped. A few months later, she gave birth to a baby in the toilet, dumped the baby in the toilet, and rushed off. Another lady came and found the baby there and rushed off to hospital with him. That baby grew up to be the preacher preaching the good news to Steve Lunga. That there was something that the devil had destined for absolute destruction. God turned that around, enabled Steve to see if God can use this man, if this man can love God, if there can be this passion, if there can be this light in one man's life, and surely God can use me as well. Who knows what your story needs to unlock in someone else's heart? Your pain, your devastation, your questions, your fears. Instead of burying them, bring them to the cross. Bring them to the light. Have the light of God shine upon them. Have God use it for His glory. We cannot afford our children to grow up without testimonies. How many testimonies sit in this room of God having come through in miraculous ways? Small ways maybe for some of us, but miraculous nonetheless. You don't dare die with your story. Don't die with your story. Planted as a seed in the life of someone else who knows what God can do with it. I want us to stand because I want to pray for us. Thank you for your patience. Father, this morning, God, I honor you and I thank you that you so often take the Jephthahs inside of us. Lord, the successful, driven, focused aspects of our characters. The need to be seen as successful, the need to be noticed, the need to prove them all wrong. You so often take that, God, in the light of the power of your cross, in the light, Lord, of you having drawn us close, having opened up the way for us to become a child of the Most High God. You come and you use what the devil has destined for destruction, God. He used it for beauty. I pray for the Jephthahs here. I'm going to ask you to be bold. I know you haven't had time to think about this. But if you know that there's an aspect of your story, just the way that you were raised, the way that you were exposed, the disappointments that you had, the questions maybe in your heart around, why did certain things work out the way that they did? Why wasn't I good enough for my parents to stay together? Or why didn't they love me enough to tell me the truth? I only found out something maybe much later in my life. Whatever it is, if you have a Jephthah inside of you, in other words, you recognize inside of you a drivenness to be successful, a drivenness to prove to people that you can make this. I'm going to say to you that drivenness is going to drive you into the ground. Years ago, we lived in Beaufort West. It was in crazy times in our country. And I remember just lived with my grandmother, and she used to tell me stories all the time. She, by all accounts, come from a mixed lineage. And my grandmother was the daughter of a farmer in the area in the Karoo around Beaufort West. And he fell in love with a slave girl. And because he married her, he was disowned and kicked off the farm. And I grew up with those stories, and my grandmother just didn't receive healing in her heart, and she would just tell that often how her father would go, and they would go out in companies, and they would hunt down the bushmen, they would come to attack their cattle, and how they would kill the men and bring the women and the kids home to work as laborers on the farms. And those were the stories I grew up with, and there were incidences over the years that, remember this one time I was cycling and crossed the N1, didn't think really, and obviously the driver got a fright. He stopped and came back and just spoke a lot of curses over my life about stuff I would never accomplish, things I would never be. And I laughed it off and I just went on with my life. It was only later on that the Lord brought those things back to my remembrance and said that you have a drivenness inside of you to prove people wrong. You have a drivenness to prove yourself. And it comes from those moments in your life, things that were handed down to you. And had I not dealt with those things, had I not allowed the love of God to come into my heart and break me, bring me to a place of brokenness and crying out for mercy, looking away from what they've did, take ownership of my own heart and say, God, the resentment in my own heart, that's in my heart. It's in my heart. And I don't want to pass this on to my girls. I don't. I want them to be free. Come and save me from that. And God brought so much light into my life. And some of our hearts are heavy. And I believe the Lord is here this morning just to lift you up like he did for Peter. It feels like you're sinking because your heart is so heavy. I want us just to close our eyes, and that is you. You know you're carrying childhood stuff with you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I do want to pray for you and ask you just to raise your hand there where you're standing. Male or female, doesn't matter. You know that there's stuff in your heart. It's shaping a little bit some of your decisions that you are making. Maybe the risks that you are not taking. That you would just ask the light of Jesus to come and shine into your heart. People, we don't have a lot of time. We can't afford to go walking around with our resentment, with our anger towards our parents and our grandparents and towards governments, past and present and future. We can't afford to do that. We are passing on legacy to our children every day that we live. Our attitudes, the influence, the kids that we are raising, spiritually and physically. And we need to make sure we pass good legacy onto them. And only Christ can do that through his power. So if that is you, I want you just to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand nice and high. Don't be shy. Just thank you. Thanks, brother. Thank you. Please don't look around. Close your eyes, please. Just close your eyes. Don't look around. Don't look around. What somebody else is doing has got nothing to do with you. It's between them and God. They dealing with God right now? Respect that. Raise your hand if that is you. Father, I thank you for the hands raised. And God, I thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus for your holiness. You are holy God. You are God of justice. You are God of love. And I thank you for your invitation that you give to us this morning, God, to just bring the brokenness of our hearts before you. Those pieces of our hearts, Lord, that we sometimes don't even know about. And thank you that you are the one that makes all things new. You're the one that makes all things beautiful and precious. And I thank you, Lord, for the beautiful, beautiful stories. God, I just sense you are so excited about the hearts responding to you. There's some of us, you feel there's something stirring in your heart, but you can't articulate it. And the Lord says he knows. He simply just wants just a small step of surrender from you. He knows that you can't give everything to him yet. He knows that, and he understands that, and he's not condemning you. But he's going to reveal your heart little by little to yourself. So, Father, I just want to pray this and pray, Lord God, that you will come and shine your light upon our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the children that you have given us. We honor you for the baby dedications this morning, each and every one of those beautiful, precious children. We thank you for our kids' church, Lord, and the many babies there, the many children there, the young kids there. We thank you for every volunteer, Lord, that is working so tirelessly to bless them and to train them. Thank you for every mom and dad and every grandmother and grandfather, grandparents in this room. And the Lord says he has not forgotten about you. You sometimes feel forgotten. You sometimes feel as if you have got no more value to give. And God says just because you are struggling in your physical family doesn't mean that you don't have a place in my house. There is so much that the Lord is going to release through you still. You have not begun to see the purposes he has for you. Your latter days will be greater than how you started. He's got incredible destiny still in store for you. Don't write yourself off because of your mistakes. He's not condemning you. He's simply ushering you into a time of healing and restoration. Father, we bless you. We worship you, God, for what you are doing and who you are. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are here to heal and to save and to restore. In the wonderful name of Jesus. We're going to dismiss the service right now. Brian is going to continue playing. And I just sense there's some of us that God just wants to just come into something very gentle in your heart. Some of you need to just sit down and write down a few things the Lord has just dropped into your spirit. That He is so excited about your life. He's got such a plan, such a destiny for you. But He just needs you to linger a little bit in His presence. I know many of us have to get our kids, and please don't forget about them there, not after this message. But the Lord has got such a beautiful, beautiful purpose for this congregation, for His church in this town, to be a safe place for families. Such a lot of restoration He's about to bring into this town. You're going to stand amazed to see that healing. So I want to bless you. I want to thank you for coming. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for worshiping with us. Thank you for just opening up your hearts for the Lord to minister to you. I want to encourage you tonight, 6 o'clock in Stellenbosch. Steve is going to be there and he's going to minister. There's some of us as men, I just believe the Lord is calling you into accountability. Just to take a step of vulnerability and to pray with someone here at the front. Just to say, I don't want to walk in isolation. I don't want to walk with my fears all alone. I don't want to walk with my frustrations and my demons all alone. I want to open up my heart. God is doing something so beautiful amongst us as men. I want to encourage you to step into that. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you want to care, please care in the foyer. I believe a few people still just want to linger a little bit. And if you need prayer, physical healing, if there's something in your life, you need a breakthrough, we'd love to pray with you. Thank you so much.